Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." I think it's quite amazing that all of the lights and all of the packages and trees and everything else that we see in our modern celebration of Christmas really amounts to rather a civic or civil celebration. It's not a celebration of the birth of Christ that we're really about in our society, it seems to me. Not as we look at all that's around us. I wrote a little column several years ago and gave it to a newspaper editor in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, and he looked at me and he said, "You know, you're a real Scrooge." And the burden of the article I wrote was about Santa Claus. And I was saying in that article, you know, it's a real shame that we teach our children to ask their heart's desires of this mythical character called Santa Claus, rather than teaching our children to go to the real person, Jesus Christ, to bring their heart's longings. And I really think that's the case. And in our society today, all that's done with the lights and the good things we can say from a civil perspective, I think much of it is done to mask the real meaning of what it's about, the coming of Jesus Christ. And so what we're about in this particular series is four definitions of Christmas. Last week we looked at the first one. Christmas is the fullness of time that God in His providence brought together all of history and filled history with all of the events necessary to prepare the world for the coming of the Savior. Christmas is the fullness of time. This morning we're looking at a second definition. Christmas is God sending His Son. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. We're going to look at two other definitions also, that Christmas is God's Son born of a woman. Next week, the Lord willing, and then following, we'll look at that fourth definition. Christmas is God's Son born under the law, and the significance of that particular statement. This morning, we're zeroing in on that second part of Galatians 4:4. God sent forth His Son. You know, it's very interesting that God sent forth His Son. And the word which is in our text is a verbal form of the word apostle. And I think that's one of the reasons why the book of Hebrews picks up the theme of Jesus Christ being the great apostle and high priest of our confession. The word apostle means the one who is sent. The 12 apostles were designated by Jesus Christ as those who were to be sent out into the world. They were sent with a message by Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus Christ is the one who is sent. He is the great apostle of our confession. And it's of no small consequence that this should be the case. And we know from other texts in the Bible that this is true. One of them that comes readily to mind puts it a little differently. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." God sent His Son. God gave His Son. And we're going to zero in on the aspect of the text which involves the second person of the Trinity more thoroughly next week as we look at this theme of Christmas is God's Son born of a woman. And we'll look at the narrative in Luke when the angel came and visited Mary. But for now, we look at this aspect of God sending His Son. And of course, it is for a particular purpose that God sends His Son. I want you to look at a couple of texts in the book of Psalms to get a flavor of what's happening here. First of all, if you would, turn back in the book of Psalms to Psalm 2 and verse 8. Here is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 and verse 8. God the Father speaks to God the Son. In Psalm 2 and verse 8, God the Father says to God the Son, "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession." God the Father says to God the Son, "Look, I'm going to give you a heritage, tribes and tongues and peoples and nations." And Jesus Christ came into the world for that very purpose, that He might receive of God the Father people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation across the face of this world. And then if you'd look at Psalm 40, we see another aspect of Jesus Christ coming into the world. Psalm 40 and verses 6 and 7. "Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God." Here is Jesus Christ responding to the Father. And what does He say? "I come for this particular purpose, O God, to do Your will." And surely Jesus Christ did come into the world to do the will of the Father. And so we ask that pertinent question then, if this was the case, that God sent His Son, and He sent His Son as one under a commission, promising Him peoples and nations. And Jesus Christ came into the world for that very purpose, to do the will of the Father. What is it that is involved in that will? Well, I want us to look at another text then, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, which explores the reason Christ came. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. As I say in the second point of our outline, Christ obeyed the commission of His Father. He came to a world hostile to Himself. From the heaven of heavens, He came into the world. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 tells us, and it's an amazing thing. John 3:16 tells us the same thing again, does it not? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And I think it's important for us to realize that one of the ways we understand this term "world" is that spiritual realm which is hostile toward God. It is ruled by the arch enemy of God, the devil. And Paul calls him the God of this world. And God the Father sent God the Son into this hostile territory. It's absolutely amazing. It seems to me that we get a flavor of this when we realize when Jesus Christ came to His own, what happened? Did they receive Him? No, they did not. Oh, there were groups of people that embraced Him, but the official hierarchy rejected Him. And in the end, when they were able to get their hands on Him, what did they do? They murdered Him. They wanted nothing of Him. And so Jesus Christ came to a world hostile to the things of God. I just think this is so amazing. And He left to enter this world. You know what Paul says about this world in Ephesians? He says that this is the lower parts. I really do think that's amazing. And we understand that a little bit better when we understand that Jesus Christ left the very center of heaven, the throne room of God, the center of glory. And the writer to the Hebrews describes this place as not being of this creation, that it's somehow outside of and above and beyond this created order. Jesus Christ left that place to come into a world which was very hostile to Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 says that Christ came into the world to save sinners. In our world today, we don't like that word. It's too bad. We read in Matthew that the angel told Joseph, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." Sadly, we do not talk about sin as we ought. Especially at a time like this, in this season of the year. After all, this is supposed to be a light and joyful time. Is that not correct? Why do we have to get into this heavy subject of sin? Because that's why Christ came. In our world today, we are suffering from the results of our rejection of the commandments of God and the massive deterioration and breakdown of families is witness to that. The fifth commandment says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you." And we ought to take that word of God seriously. That commandment involves authority structures like the family and like the nation. I probably shouldn't get into sports and politics at this point, but I can hardly resist it. Of course, some of you watched the Army-Navy game yesterday, didn't you? Some of you are saying, "I wish you wouldn't mention that." Of course, Army won. Yes, that's good for all you people who like the Navy and have background in the Navy. But at any rate, I found it very interesting that the President of the United States, and here I get into politics, was in attendance at the Army-Navy game. And when I was at West Point, it was the tradition of the President of the United States to be at the Army-Navy game and sit one half on one side and the other half on the other side. You know, you have to be nonpartisan in these affairs. But I could hardly stand it. I'll be very honest with you. I could hardly stand it. Because here's a man who rejected in his early days service in the military. And he stands and speaks about how wonderful it is for young men and women to be training for service in the military. You see, the fifth commandment speaks about authority structures, government and the family. And we're suffering from a breakdown in these things. And we could go down the list. You shall not murder. Partial birth abortion in our society is an absolute abomination. And I do not hesitate to say it. And there are those in public life who are standing and defending this atrocious practice. You shall not commit adultery. The sanctity of marriage needs, dear friends, to be upheld and exemplified in our culture. And every married person and every person who looks forward to marriage needs to understand that the root of marriage is a picture of the love which Christ has for the church. And we are to eagerly seek to portray that picture in a hurting world. You shall not steal. Greed, dear friends, is driving our culture in so many ways today. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You know, in our culture and in our society, truth doesn't seem to matter anymore. It's image making that is in. And it doesn't matter if the substance matches the image. You shall not covet. Comprehends them all. And the Bible tells us that violations of these commandments, these words of God, define sin. And Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come into the world to save the righteous, to those who presumed that they're righteous. He came into the world to save sinners. And Paul takes the astounding step of saying, "Of whom I am chief." I had a professor in seminary who said, "You know, that is part of the Word of God, and you have to take that seriously. So the rest of you students out there, and I would say this to you who are in the congregation, don't usurp Paul's position here, okay?" Paul says that he was the chief of sinners. And so it's not our privilege and prerogative to take that away from Paul. We may not be the chief of sinners ourselves, but certainly we are those who stand before a holy and righteous God, stained by sin. And what did Jesus come to do? He came to save sinners. And I'll tell you, I'm a sinner. Are you? First Timothy 1:15. Again, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Our world is looking for trustworthy statements. Our world is looking for statements that can be fully accepted. And here's one, folks. Here's one. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we need to be people who fully accept and embrace the message of Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we need to understand that full acceptance of that message concerning Jesus Christ on one hand means that we understand ourselves as sinners in need of the Savior. And on the other hand, that means that this Jesus came from heaven into this world for people like us.
why he came. And that's one of the root meanings of Christmas. Now, it's really strange to me that one of the Christmas messages I remember from my childhood has to do with calling Christmas Xmas. And I remember very little of this sermon from my childhood years, except the fact that the pastor said, you know, we ought not to put X, which means unknown, in this word. We need to put Christ back in the Christmas. And I remember that very well. And it was years later that Christ came to me, and I understood His coming and His birth and His life and His death and His resurrection in a whole different way. And I understood the meaning of a text like this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so I'm glad that I can say, I'm a sinner now, saved by the grace of God. Is that where you are? Do you accept the message of Jesus Christ in this way? I say finally, to celebrate Christmas, you must accept the Christ God sent to save sinners like you and me. And this brings us back to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. God did it. And He did it for people like us, who were absolutely helpless and in need of this Savior. And so, I'm just simply laying this definition before you this morning. Christmas is God sending His Son and asking you the very important and pertinent question. Do you accept Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world as the one who came to save you? Let's pray together. Father, we're going to explore this message some more. Oh God, come to us. We pray, make the reality of Jesus Christ something we accept and embrace. I pray, O God, whether we're young or old, that this would be the case. And I pray, Father, that it would be the case in the new and fresh way for us. In Jesus' name.